Evening. My name is Saul Moses, and I'll be doing tonight's reading from Genesis chapter 40, verses 1 to 23. There should be a printout of it in your news waves, or it should be on the screen behind me as well. Yep. All right. Genesis chapter 40. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there's no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand just as you used to when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in this dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him.
My name's Brad. If we haven't met, it's good to see you here with us. We're looking at Genesis 40 and 41 tonight. As you came in, you would have received our newsletter. It's got a little bit of an outline of where we're going tonight. It's got half of our passage, which you've just heard read. We're also looking at chapter 41 as well. And some people just like to sit back and listen. We'll explain most of the things along the way. Some people like to have the text that is there in front of them. Other people like to have either a Bible or a device. And whatever is fine. But that's what we're looking at tonight. How about I pray for us as we look at God's word? God, thank you for the many great things that we've already done tonight. And we thank you that you are the living God who speaks. And so we ask that as we have a look at your word and we seek to understand it and have it explained and then think about how it helps our lives, we pray that you'd help us to be people who hold on to your truth, to let go of things that are false, and help us to come closer to our Lord Jesus. And so we ask that in his name. Amen. I want to start by saying your brain is a squishy grey thing in your skull, but it is made up of 86 billion neurons. That just sounds like a whole lot of neurons. You've got a short-term memory, which apparently works for about an hour or so, and you have a long-term memory, which has a phenomenal amount of storage space. I'm told that if we were to fill this room full of computers, we still wouldn't get close to the storage capacity of your brain. Someone has said that it can hold the equivalent of 300 years of TV recordings. So your brain is just an incredible thing. But sometimes we have a brain freeze, or we don't remember, or we can't make a connection in our brain. I was once at a friend's house, and I commented on their lovely glass fruit bowl, but it just happened to be the one we gave them for Christmas the last year. Obviously, I'd seen it before, but I didn't make a connection in my brain. I arrived at church a while ago. I saw some people gathering who would not normally be there at that particular time. And then suddenly I remembered the meeting that had slipped my mind. We do that, don't we? We forget things. The bigger problem is when it's not just things, but when it is also people. You know, when people are involved, when we forget people, well, that matters because it hurts. You know, we forget someone's birthday or we forget to pick someone up. And, you know, when people are involved, well, it just matters more. It's become a bit of a family joke in our house now, I think. But when our kids were a fair bit younger, Shona and I both came to church in different cars and we forgot one of our daughters. One of our young children was left at home, locked in the house and forgotten. I think they might have just got over it. Again, when people get caught up in their own things and they forget, and when people forget about us, well, it hurts, doesn't it? And I'm sure you've been there. And so I'm sure you can relate to Joseph in today's passage. That the thing that holds our two chapters together tonight is the idea of forgetting and remembering. That Jacob has been left in prison and forgotten. And so it raises the question for us of, do we ever feel like God has forgotten about us? And how do we respond when that seems to be the case? Now, what we have been following the Joseph stories along, and what we do here at Sunday at 6 is we work our way through the Bible passage by passage, and we seek to see what it says for us and our life, and then we see how it helps us to follow Jesus. And actually, the last three chapters or so have been different and difficult and quite tricky. But they've all been joined together by problems and plots and traps. Joseph was the hated brother who was plotted against and trapped and then sold off to Egypt. We saw Judah with the problem of fear regarding his inheritance, and Tamar who plotted against him and trapped Judah and showed herself to be right. Righteous in carrying on the family line. And 2 weeks ago, we saw Joseph resisted sexual temptation and he is plotted against and trapped and wrongly accused, you might have noticed, by an identity of a bit of clothing as an identity marker. And so this Hebrew Joseph, this slave, is thrown in prison and forgotten. And actually, we've wrestled with the lack of comment by the author on the morals that we've seen over the last few chapters. Murder, deceit, sleeping around, hatred. And I like that in chapter 39, Joseph actually stands out as the unjust sufferer who remains a faithful person. You know, this Joseph that we see is an example, and he's a stark contrast to the ethics of the previous chapters. There's actually some good ethics in chapter 39. We see clearly that an affair, a fling, a sexual encounter is not something to toy with but to run away from. Joseph tells us in his chapter, verse 9, that such a thing is wrong. It is an abuse of position and trust. It wrongs another person and it's a wrong against God. And that was a good word from God to us in chapter 39. But despite being in the right, Joseph gets thrown in prison and forgotten. And so that's where we pick up the stories of Joseph's prison experiences. And so our scene tonight starts with things were kind of looking good. So yes, Joseph is in prison, but while he's there, he actually has success in the prison. And after a while, he makes some influential friends. And it just so happens, verse 2, that Pharaoh throws two workers in prison, his cupbearer and his chief baker. Now, I kind of like those filler shows on TV that show you into the Tower of London or into the workings of the Windsor Palace or the Windsor Castle. You know, the royals have a whole bunch of servants who work in the background. cooking meals, changing and raising flags, preparing for the royal functions. Someone has the job of, when there's a function, of lining up all of the chairs, and they must be spaced apart at the right space and spaced from the table out at the right distance. They actually have a stick that they go and measure each one so they are the right space from the table. There's a guy whose job it is to look after the glass cabinet. So he needs to make sure the glasses are clean, sure, but also that the right glasses are there on the table. So red or white wine. They're different, port or champagne, all very different glasses. That's his whole job. At Windsor Castle, there's all sorts of people who have those jobs, and they are in the background. The cupbearer and the head chef have nothing to do with the king. They are servants, and they stay in the background, and they'll keep out the way. But in Egypt, it was often the cupbearer who was a bit of an advisor and a confidant for the pharaoh. The head baker was sometimes a bit of a scribe or a note taker, particularly if there was something that needed to be taken down that was a bit of a secret document. And so these two people are quite influential people who end up in the prison under Joseph's care in this royal prison. So things are looking good, or potentially good, for Joseph. And when these two people have dreams, well, who better to speak to than to Joseph the dreamer? So the two men come in looking troubled, verse 6, because they both had clear dreams, but they don't understand them. And look at Joseph's reply in verse 8. "We've both had dreams," they answered, "but there's no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Now, it's interesting that what these guys want to do is they want to take their dreams to the magicians and the wise men of Egypt. See, that's what you do. That's where you go to get the interpretation of dreams. We used to have a thing called the Yellow Pages, and the Yellow Pages were where you would find local businesses. So it's kind of like a phone book. It's a phone book where you find a mechanic, or you figure out how to buy a carpet, or you get a fridge repaired. Well, that's what you needed to do in the world before Google and internet and smartphones. These guys are stuck in prison, and so they can't seek an interpretation for their dreams. But Joseph says, "God is here and I am here, so tell me your dreams." Hey Christians, there's something here for us. We live our life knowing that God is with us wherever we are and wherever we go. That the Lord Jesus is with us by his Spirit. We have God's word in the Bible, and we can pray anywhere and everywhere about anything. That intimate access to God anywhere is a privilege for Christians, but it's something not known or shared by others. Your friends who don't know God don't know that feeling of close access to God. For many others, the gods are remote, and you have to do special things and go to special places to access them. Bravely, Joseph steps in as God's person and he says, "Tell me your dreams." And that's what they do. The cupbearer tells his dream about a vine with three branches, and Joseph interprets it, saying, "In 3 days you'll be restored and you'll serve the Pharaoh again." And Joseph says, "When that happens, remember me. I was dragged here as a slave. I was wrongly imprisoned. Can you put in a good word for me?" Verse 14. Well, the chief baker goes next and he tells his dream. It's not about three branches or vines. It's about three baskets of bread. And no doubt he's encouraged by the good response to the first dream. And so he wonders what his similar dream will mean. And again, Joseph interprets and he says, "The three baskets are 3 days." But at that point, the similarities stop, for the chief baker will be killed in an humiliating and a public way. And it all happens just as Joseph said. Joseph's trust in God, his faithful interpretations are completely vindicated. But look at verse 23. "The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him." And so the chapter ends just like it started, with Joseph stuck in prison and forgotten, despite doing the right thing. And it's at this point I just want to draw an important observation, and here it is. Following God is complex and difficult. I want to warn you against a trite faith or a simplistic faith, you know, that treats God as an A plus B kind of way or in a transactional way. Some people think like this: if I am good, God will bless me. You know, sometimes we bubble our Christianity down into simplistic, pithy sayings, or we use the Bible to reinforce pop psychology and nice sentiment, or cliches dressed up in Christian language. Well, we make our Christianity into advice that sounds nice. A friend used to describe this as a can of Coke kind of Christianity. Lots of fizz, very sweet, but not very thirst-quenching. You know, we say things that if you do the right thing, if you're faithful, God will bless you. But I hope you can see that the Joseph story is much more complex than that. In fact, if you think about it, the Joseph story teaches kind of the opposite. Joseph is faithful, and yet he gets thrown into prison unjustly. Joseph continues to be faithful. He rightly interprets the dreams, and yet is forgotten. Friends, Joseph wasn't just in prison for a couple of chapters like it is in our Bible. In reality, it was actually 13 years. 13 years he sat there in prison. You do the right thing and you be faithful and you may well cop it in the neck. You know, think of Joseph and Jeremiah and Job. Think of Jesus and Stephen and Peter and Paul. The story of the Bible is more often than not about God's people who were faithful and suffered persecution. And yet, as they dealt with difficulties and hardships, they remained faithful because they trusted God. Friends, a simple faith won't carry you through life. God is not a machine or a simple math equation. We often just call this idea therapeutic moral deism. And it actually sits more with our Western misconceptions about God, where God is small and for me and at my disposal, rather than with the truths told in the Bible. For the early church, they were taught fairly early on, if they live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom, it will mean opposition and suffering. Lesson one was often the gospel of Jesus, and lesson two was suffering for those who would follow Jesus. You see, the people of the Bible don't have an, if I do the right thing, God will bless me sort of faith. Now, in the Bible, we see that the sort of people with a faith that does the right thing because it is the right thing, their attitude is, I will go God's way regardless. Their attitude is, I'd rather be a doorman in the presence of the Lord than a king from whom you turn and hide your face. Well, our second chapter, our second scene, if you like, takes us from the prison and now into Pharaoh's throne room, where Pharaoh is troubled and disturbed because he has had a dream. And notice, if you've got it in front of you, that he is chatting with the wise men and the magicians because he's had this dream. And notice he has access to those who should be able to interpret it. But even they can't interpret Pharaoh's strange dream. And eventually the cupbearer speaks up. He remembers what he forgot 2 years ago because he knows someone who can interpret dreams. Suddenly, he remembers Joseph. And as Joseph walks into the throne room of the Pharaoh, we as readers are reminded that though forgotten and in prison, Joseph has never been forgotten by God. Now, Pharaoh has had these two dreams, and the first is about seven fat cows and then seven skinny cows, and the second dream is about seven healthy heads of grain followed by seven skinny heads of grain. And in both dreams, the skinny ones eat the fat ones. And the interpretation is this: there'll be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. But I want you to notice the way in which Joseph explains these dreams. Verse 16, I can't do it, but God will interpret the dreams. Verse 25, God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. Verse 28, God has shown you what he's about to do. Verse 32, two dreams mean that God has firmly decided and God will do it soon. Joseph wants Pharaoh to see God's hand in these dreams and in their interpretation and in about what is about to happen. Joseph acts very much as God's person, like a prophet speaking truth to power, reminding this powerful king that this is God's world and we all stand under God and we are responsible to him. And for us, we learn a second thing tonight, that while trusting God might not be the smooth and easy road, it is the right thing because we all stand under God as people responsible to God for how we live in the world. I think there are moments when we all need to remember that truth and that particular order of things, that there is a God and we are all standing under God and we are responsible to him. For you and I, we live in a world where it is unpopular to talk about God or Jesus or to assert matters of faith as if they are matters of truth. But faithfulness will mean bringing God into the room, so to speak. You know, showing our friends that there really is a God to whom they owe their allegiance. You know, as Christians, one of the reasons we look at the Bible and we do it in church is we look at it together because it rebukes and corrects and trains us and teaches us in righteousness. God's word reminds us of that particular order of things, that there's a God. And we are all standing under God and we are responsible to him. Now, Joseph moves to application, verse 33, saying, you need someone who's wise and discerning, someone to manage things over the next 14 years. And then he lays out a wise management plan. Now, Joseph gives an elevator pitch. In the business world, there's this idea of an elevator pitch. And the idea is of selling your plan to the CEO in a couple of sentences, right? If you have to ride the elevator and you happen to get in the elevator with the big boss of the company, that's your opportunity to give your quick, short, sharp, and compelling business idea to the CEO. It's the elevator pitch. We once did a training event with blokes where we tried to reduce the gospel down into a 5-minute presentation and then into a 2-minute presentation and then into a 1-minute presentation and then into a 30-second presentation. We tried to take the whole gospel and reduce it down to an elevator pitch. Joseph gives his elevator pitch here and he really puts forward to Pharaoh what should be done in the next 7 years. A 7-year prosperity tax to cover this coming famine. And in verse 39, as Pharaoh looks around the room, he chooses Joseph and he says, God has made this known to you. You are wise and discerning, and so you shall be second in charge. Do you notice that? Joseph moves from being the prisoner to becoming 2IC. You know, the number two in the kingdom, that's what happens. The third thing we now get to see in our chapter is that Joseph now rules in Egypt. Joseph is connected to dreams yet again, and they reveal him to be the one connected to God and God's favour. The baker and the cupbearer's dreams come true. Pharaoh's dream is coming true. And remember this, as Pharaoh responds well, promoting Joseph, well, Joseph's dreams from a few chapters ago are beginning to come true as well. At the end of the chapter, Joseph has managed the 7 years of plenty. We see Joseph with power. Nothing happens in Egypt without his word, verse 44. But just notice a few other things. He has an Egyptian name, verse 45. He has an Egyptian wife and life. And now he freely walks around the land of Egypt, verse 45. But what's also intriguing in this chapter is after 7 years of plenty, Joseph has two children. And listen to what he calls them, verse 50. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Anasseth, daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my troubles and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim. He said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." Two sons, forgetful and fruitful. Joseph sees God's hand of blessing, for he has moved from being a slave to the top of the kingdom. But it raises the question for us, in what way has Joseph forgotten his past? In what way is Joseph forgetful? It could be that after 7 years, Joseph has assimilated into Egyptian ways and life and values. It could be that he has a bitterness towards his own people and a desire to forget his past. Manasseh, forgetful, may sound an ominous note that Joseph is wanting to forget who he is and where he has come from. You see, assimilation has always been the danger for God's people, especially in fruitfulness and blessing. In comfort, we can begin to forget who we are. Have you ever been somewhere nice for a long holiday and you get used to the rhythms and the routines and the comforts? And it gets to be a bit of a shock to pack up and to then travel back home. Well, we can easily assimilate into our surroundings. And we can do that in our faith too, where we still hold on to our view of God, but with that we assimilate a bunch of other views and ideas that make us really forget who we are. Assimilation is always a danger for Christians living in this world. But the idea of Manasseh, forgetful, does have another option. It's the idea of forgetting can mean choosing not to act. Forgetting can be equivalent with forgiving. You know, we do remember the past, but we choose not to act in response to that. When the Bible says that God remembers our sin no more, it's not that God has become forgetful. No, it's much better than that. He knows our sin in all of its detail, but he chooses not to act in response to that. He acts in response to the work of Christ instead. He fully forgives, and that's the sense in which God is forgetful about our sin. You can ponder this week what you think of the name Manasseh, forgetful. You know, is it a positive? Or is it a negative in the light of this chapter? I'm going to give you a hint next week about what I think, but you can consider that over the week. But as we reach the end of the chapter, we discover that God has never forgotten Joseph. In fact, God is remembering in that active way because all of the world is now coming down to bow before the leaders of Egypt, as we read in verse 57. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. Verse 57, all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was so severe everywhere. God has not forgotten Joseph, nor the double dreams that he gave him. In fact, God has used these 13 years of slavery and prison to prepare Joseph for this moment. The young man that we met a few chapters ago with little tact and wisdom has turned into the intelligent, wise, God-fearing man. God has turned a young boy into a wise saviour of the nation of Egypt who will also bring blessing to the world. And it's worth us, I think, noticing three applications. The first is about our troubles. The first is that Joseph has grown as a person through the training of sufferings. God has used suffering and hardship to prepare Joseph for the place that God wants him to be. And that's worth noticing. And it is a pattern we see in all of the Bible. Often in Scripture, we see that connection between suffering and growth. Now, in Jesus, we see that pattern of suffering before glory, and it's a principle that applies to all who follow Jesus. For some people, difficulty and suffering twists and distorts them and focuses them inward. But God would have us grow in strength and character through walking with Him through the school of difficulty. And that means for us in our walk of faith, we have confidence knowing that suffering is one of the ways God forms His people into who He would have them be. But our second application is that in Joseph, God is preparing this saviour for the then known world. Joseph helps us see Jesus. That is, Joseph keeps pointing to Jesus. In Genesis, God raises up this saviour to save the people of Egypt and the then known world from a severe famine. But years later, God had acted again to save. He sent His own Son, who through trial and suffering and faithfulness was fit for the task, and Jesus acted to save people from sin. As we read of this salvation happening in Genesis, we're reminded that this is part of that bigger story of salvation that starts in Genesis and ends in Revelation, the story of God saving people like us from the destructiveness of sin. And as we remember that this is who Jesus is, God's great Saviour, we should long for people everywhere to become part of that salvation. We should keep remembering how great a Saviour Jesus is, and we should long for people to get to know Him. And so we should live and speak confidently for Jesus in our world. Third application is to notice another connection between Joseph and us. Through this story, Joseph hears and interprets dreams. He even says two dreams indicate that it is fixed and sure. And throughout the story of Joseph, Joseph is this man who's awaiting the fulfillment of his own two dreams. And in that way, Joseph is like us, or we are like Joseph. We too await the promises of God being fulfilled to us. We await the return of Christ. We too face trials and temptations and hardships. We resist the pressure of forgetting and assimilating. We too are citizens of heaven and we're away from our real home. We know that God has great and gracious promises in store for us. We know that in Christ those promises and blessings are fixed and sure and even coming soon. And just like Joseph, God wants us to be faithful and to know that God has not forgotten us. And one day He will act and will actively remember. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we read these words, 2 Peter 2 verse 13. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with Him. And we're reminded not to get wrapped up in this current world, not to forget, not to assimilate with the current reality. No, we should remember God's plan and remember God's promises and remember the future we hope in. 2 Peter again. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. God doesn't forget His promises. He doesn't forget us, His people. God keeps His word and He does what He plans to do. And so as we live this life, we know that our God, He can be trusted. He will keep His promises for us. And so we can live godly lives that keep trusting God and keep remembering the God we follow. Let me pray. God, thank You that we are those who are waiting for You to fulfill Your promises made towards us. Thank You that in this old story we can see You fulfilling Your promises to Jacob and Joseph and Your people. And we have the confidence that You will do the same for us. Help us to live holy and godly lives as we wait for Your day and speed its coming. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.